is one of the writers of the scripture who cares about us being lovers. Part of that care that he has for us is he does not want us to love the wrong things. It's John who gives us the exhortation to not love the world or the things that are in the world. That's going to be our text and topic for today, not loving the world or the things in the world. But something I would like for you to put in the back of your mind is the question, what is my world? Using the word world that way modifies its meaning somewhat from how John uses it, I get that. But I think it also highlights some things relevant to the topic. So what is your world? If someone followed you around for a while and then they had to answer the question, what is Roger's world? What's Jenny's world? What's Phil's world? What's Steve's world? After following you around and just watching, what's his or her world? What does Roger live for? What is his life about? Is Roger's world sports, travel, fishing, family, money? I'm just saying, Jesus is my all. Is that accurate or is that inaccurate? You know, to Roger's world, is Jesus my whole world? Or there's other things in it. So, you know, put in the back of your mind, just somebody followed you around, had to answer the question, what your world is, what would be the report? We'll get to John in a moment about that exhortation to not love the world. But I want to start with this. In 1 Timothy, we find a verse that you will recognize. Whether or not you know it's in 1 Timothy, you will recognize this verse. It is a verse about loving. Here it is, out of 1 Timothy 6. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a snare, in many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's a verse about loving. These verses follow instructions in Timothy that we've already talked about in this series. Verses about godliness needing to be accompanied by contentment. How we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out. So if we have food and covering, we should be content. So then Paul says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And he writes pretty strong words, doesn't he? He says those who want to get rich, not necessarily those who are rich, just those who want to be rich. So we can all qualify. Whether we're rich or not, we can all want it. He says that those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction, can cause one to wander from the faith, can pierce the person with many pangs of grief. Desire for money can and does chart a course for the life of the person who loves it, who loves money. So the desire for money will chart a course. Not a good course, but a course nevertheless. A course that leads to temptation and snares, foolish and harmful desires. A course that plunges you into ruin and destruction. Many griefs. Paul, of course, wants Timothy and us to take a different course than the course that love of money would direct us to. He wants us to aim at different things. You might expect him, I think, to say, don't love money. But focus on people. People are more important than money. Focus on friends and family. You maybe expect him to say something like that. Maybe you would think Paul would say, don't just buy things. Enjoy creation. The sunsets are free. The mountains. Go out, look at the stars. Enjoy the storm. So don't just buy things. Enjoy creation. Maybe you would expect Paul to say, don't just acquire stuff for yourself. Help others. Coach the little league team. Sign up for the pregnancy help center. Assist some old people doing some things. Help some others. Don't just acquire stuff for yourself. This is what he actually tells Timothy to aim at instead of loving money. But flee from these things, things he's just talked about, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's an interesting list. To set over against money, isn't it? For you to say, you know, I'm not after money. I'm after godliness, perseverance, and gentleness. A list is that. To be a person who says, I'm not pursuing money, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. It's just an interesting, fascinating contrast. So is it helpful to get into a good school if you're pursuing righteousness? If you're pursuing money, it's helpful to get into a good school. If you're pursuing righteousness, is it helpful to get into a good school? Do you want to do that? Do you need to be willing to work hard to take hold of eternal life? If you're not willing to work hard, don't expect much eternal life, because you got to work hard to take hold of eternal life. Is that how it works? Can you make some sacrifices that help you acquire gentleness? If you're not willing to sacrifice, you're not going to acquire gentleness. Are there risks to be taken if you're aiming at love? If you're aiming at love, you better be willing to take the risks that are involved by aiming such a thing. If someone followed you around and had to answer the question, what is your world? It would be very cool if that report said, Roger's world is righteousness, faith, love, godliness, perseverance, gentleness. That's what his world is. At your funeral, you don't need for it to be said, you figured out money. I think you would be glad to have it be said, you figured out love and faith, you figured out perseverance, you figured out gentleness. Just a fascinating list that Paul sets those things over against of that desire for money, the love of money, and the course that it results in. So aim at these things. If you have one of those things, you can boxes that you can talk to at home, you know, go home and say, hey, Google, how do you pursue righteousness? See what it says. Now, I'm aiming at gentleness. Any suggestions? Okay, John says this in 1 John 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So it's an exhortation to not love the world or the things that are in the world. John sets love of the world over against love of the Father. God loving you, the Father loving you, doesn't make you love the world. You loving God, you loving the Father, doesn't make you love the world. You have the love of the Father in you, that goes doesn't teach you to love the world. We're going to come back to that. But he sets love of the Father over against being a person who loves the world or the things of the world. But take a few moments and consider, what does it mean to love the world? To love the things that are in the world? John tells us that the world consists of the desires, the lusts of the flesh, the desires, the lusts of the eyes, and the world consists of the boastful pride of life. Don't put too much weight on the word lust. That has a lot of negative overtones for us, but it's just a word for very strong desire. Paul greatly desires to see the Thessalonians. It's the same word. So it can be just very strong desire directed sometimes to bad ends. That's why it has such a negative connotation. But he says the world just consists of the desires that the flesh has, the desires that the eyes have, and the boastful pride of life. To love the world means to desire and enjoy what's available in those three things, those three areas or arenas. If you love the world, you love the place where the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life can find expression and be lived out. So what is it that's available to us in the world? So let's take those three things. So first, the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. The world is a place where a person can pursue, where a person can indulge the desires of the flesh. In Galatians, Paul gives us a list of some of the things that the flesh likes. Here it is. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So he knows it's not an exhaustive list. So the world is a place where you can do these things if you like any of these things. The world's a place where you can do greed and envy and anger and strife and jealousy. The world welcomes all those things. Greed and envy, they can be powerful motivators to actions and to pursuits. The world's fine driven by greed and envy. The world's fine. You should have a right to be angry if some wrong's been done to you or some injustice has been done to you or you've been hurt some way. The world's fine with you being angry. If you like drunkenness and sensuality and immorality, the world's got your back. The world's a place where you can do those things. The world doesn't have a problem with those things. You shouldn't drive if you're drunk, but otherwise it's no problem. Your immorality should be consensual, but as long as it's consensual, go ahead and be immoral. The world doesn't have a problem with that. Your sensuality can't harass in the workplace, but it's fine in private. So if you like drunkenness and sensuality and immorality, you'll love the world. The world's a place for those things. Lots of people want a place where they can do what the flesh wants to do. I hope you're honest enough. Well, yeah, you know, and I want to just, you know, dispute and have dissension and the faction and be a little bit envious and carouse a little bit and other things like that. I'm glad there's a place that welcomes those things so my flesh can do what it wants to do. The world's that place. The world's also a place where you can pursue the desires of your eyes. Eyes connect you up to what is seen. Scripture reminds us that what is seen is temporal. Right out of 2 Corinthians. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So the world is a place where you can occupy yourself with the temporal. So if you just want to occupy yourself with the temporal, you should love the world. Because the world's a place where you can occupy yourself with the things that are seen. Of course, you have to worry a little bit about the moss and the rust and the thieves, because they can erode your treasure. They can steal your treasure. So you have to be on guard against those. But if you just want your life to be about possessions and food and clothes and houses and cars and travel and entertainment, if you just want your life to be about the things that you can see, things that will pass away when the world passes away, if you want your world to just be about the here and now, then you should love the world. Because the world welcomes the desires of the eyes. Stuff you can see. The world says, go for it. And the third thing, the world is a place where the boastful pride of life can be lived out. The world says to you, you be you. You can be you. You know, you can define yourself. You know, determine what's right for you, what's good for you. The world is a place where you can be the measure of all things pertaining to yourself. Everything. You can be the measure. Life is about your rights and your choices. You know, the world wants you to express yourself. I want you to be authentic. I want you to be exceptional. The world says, show us what you can do. I mean, you want a place that will be a platform for the marvelous, amazing you? The world's your place. You can live out the boastful pride of life, the world. So those three things. The world's a place where you can do the things that your flesh desires to do. The world's a place you can be occupied with all the things you can see, all the things in the here and now, all the temporal things. Your life can be about those things. And the world's a place where you can be top dog. You can be you. Show us all your stuff. You can be in charge. Those things, taking them individually, take them collectively. For many, those three things cover their whole world. I mean, what else is there besides what your flesh wants to do, besides the things that your eyes can see, and besides the stuff that's about you? What else is there? For many people, it's their whole world. They don't know what there is that wouldn't fit into those categories. Place where you can do what your flesh wants to do, that covers a lot. Place where you can devote yourself to temporal things. You don't have to be bothered with the eternal God or the kingdom of heaven. Life can just be about the here and now. And you can be top dog. A lot of people, what doesn't fit into those categories? Paul doesn't want us to love money, as we saw in Timothy. He doesn't want us to follow the course that the love of money would take us down. So rather than loving money, he wants us to pursue other things. And he gives that fascinating list of you, person of God, you pursue righteousness and faith and love and perseverance, godliness and gentleness. So Paul says to us, not this, love of money, pursuit of money, but this. Aim at righteousness and godliness and faith and love, etc. So he doesn't simply want us to not do something. He wants us to do something else instead. Put that away, get this out, play with that. John does something similar. He doesn't want us to love the world or the things in the world. He doesn't want the course of our life to be determined by the things that our flesh desires and likes to do. It's easy to have a life like that. But John says, I don't want you to have a life that's been determined, where the chart is directed by what your flesh wants to do. John doesn't want the course to be determined by temporal, visible things that will pass away and be left behind when you die. John doesn't want us to have our course directed by an inflated view of ourselves, thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. So don't let your course be directed by the amazing, marvelous person that you are. So John doesn't want us to love the world or the things of the world, but he does want us to do something else instead. He wants our world to be about the love of the Father. If someone followed me around, and then that person had to give a report of what's Roger's world, I very much hope that that person could say, you know what? God dominates Roger's world. Roger's world is about knowing God, about knowing him, about loving him, about worshiping him, about doing his will. That's what Roger's world is. I just watched him for a few weeks and gets dominated by God. And John also connects loving the Father up to loving the one who was born of God. You know, 1 John, that's repeated throughout there. If you love God, then you love the one who's born of God. So rather than loving the world, pursuing the agenda that the world would set in front of you, how about, John says, pursuing what you can be in relationship to fellow believers? Figure out, not what your flesh wants and your eyes can see and that pride in yourself. Figure out what the community of believers in Jesus Christ can be. Pursue what you can be in the household of God as a member of the people of God. I hope a person who followed me around and had to say, what is Roger's world? That they would say, Roger's world is the people of God. Not the desires of his flesh, not the desires of his eyes, not himself. Rather, that community of people formed to be a possession for God himself, to be a house for God, that's his world. And that's what he's after. Like, I would want and hope that somebody who followed you around would say, you know, your world is dominated by God. Your world is about the people of God, about that community. When you get to Revelation, money doesn't come down from heaven, but the bride of Christ made ready does. If that's your world, that'll be the arrival of something that you've awaited and longed for. So the community of people formed to be the people of God. I hope, say, I want that to be my world. What can those people know in relationship to God? Showing forth the excellencies of God. And what can those people know in relationship to each other? Relationship to one another. John says, pursue that. Don't love the world, things of the world. Love of the Father is in people who pursue those things. Pursue those things connected up to the love of the Father. So I hope that you're constantly working that exchange, laying aside the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. I don't need to express myself, define myself, and be the measure of all things. First of all, I'm convinced that that's very short-lived. So it's quickly going to pass. Second of all, there's an arrogance in it. There's a puffed upness in it. The boastful pride of life is has the idea of you're like the balloon. It's all blown out of proportion. So I don't want my world, my life, to be about things my flesh desires. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. So that's out. About my eyes can see, that'll pass away. Or about myself. I'm just kind of expressing Roger is not my goal. I would like to see the people of God look like when the bride's made ready and what they show forth about God. So I hope that challenges you. It's connected to our series just in that if you love the world, the world's opposition to you hurts a lot more. If you love money, people who can threaten to take away your money are the big enemies. But if your treasure lies someplace else, your world is something else, that the opposition of the world can't thwart or threaten, you'll do a lot better when the world does oppose, when the world does hate you.